Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38, where Jesus teaches us that the first and great commandment of the law is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So today's lesson is on God, the best and greatest of fathers, who deserves our highest love and devotion. So we're going to take a short break from our Bible study sermon lectures today. I wasn't feeling well this past week, and so I thought I would do something different. I was preparing to teach something inspirational and devotional from 1st and 2nd Peter on hope from previous sermon series, but then I realized that it was the middle of June. And I saw the media and all the sites on the internet have been talking about Father's Day. And, of course, all the stores have been advertising in order to sell their merchandise. So I thought I would teach on the subject of God, the best and greatest Father. The reason, of course, that is that I've always considered the celebration of Father's Day as well as Mother's Day in conjunction with the Lord's Day as a form of idolatry and superstition that is very bad for the church. There is no such thing as Father's Day in Holy Scripture. I suppose it wouldn't be so bad if it was not celebrated on the Lord's Day. But because we live in an increasingly secular and pagan society, there's never anything said in the media reverently about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, or the sanctity of the Lord's Day. No, sadly, even pastors and churches have accommodated to this form of secularism and the profaning of the Lord's Day, that it is evil. It is really a form of blasphemy to give men the glory that is due to God on his day of worship, on the Lord's Day. Fathers and mothers are certainly to be honored by their children in obedience to the fifth commandment of the law. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, the Lord says, "You shall honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." So fathers and mothers should be loved and honored and obeyed for the sake of Christ and with reverence toward God. Paul says in Ephesians 6 that this is the first commandment with promise, as well as a vital part of submitting to Christ's lordship and the reformation of a godly Christian family. But honoring your father and your mother is not the first commandment of the law. And celebrating Father's Day has no scriptural warrant, certainly not on the Lord's Day. As I said, it is the ungodly influence of secular humanism over the last several generations and the profaning of the Lord's Day that has led so many to celebrate Father's Day or Mother's Day on the Lord's Day. Whenever false religion prevails and the gospel is perverted, it is certain that the Lord's Day will be undermined and profaned by idolatry and superstition and man-centered rituals. Whenever God is dishonored and even blasphemed in a culture and society, you can be sure that men will seek to honor themselves at the same time and even try to cloak their sin in hypocrisy and false religion. In Luke 16:15, Jesus therefore said to the false teachers of Israel who sought to be glorified among one another, "What is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." And certainly it is an abomination and a great evil for men to be celebrated on the Lord's Day at the expense of the glory and honor that is due to God. In John chapter 5, verses 42 through 45, Jesus said to the same false teachers, the Jewish leaders, that because they sought to be honored by one another instead of honoring him, that they didn't truly love God. He said, "I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. But if another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you then believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" You see, Jesus says that the issue is all about love. love to God? Do you love God above all else? Or do you love men? Do you love the praise of men, the honor of men? Do you love yourself and the false teaching that is promoted in the world that dishonors God? In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 38, therefore, when the Jewish leaders came to Jesus asking him which is the greatest commandment of the law, he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Love to God is the first great and great commandment of the law, and so it should be the first and great business of the Christian life. It takes precedence over all other commandments and all other duties because God is to be first in our life, first in our love, and first in our obedience. Now, this is not an excuse to live in disobedience to lawful authority, and certainly not to parents, to father or mother. Not at all. Because if we love and reverence God first, we will also likewise show reverence and humility and love our parents in a godly way. But God deserves the first and the highest of our love and our allegiance. So I want to talk today about loving God the Father and the several reasons why love to God especially relates to God as He is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father. And so the subject is on God the best and greatest Father. Now, it shouldn't be difficult for anyone with common sense, and certainly not if you have a knowledge of Scripture, to acknowledge that natural fathers are not always great and certainly not even good. There are many fathers in the world today who are downright wicked and ungodly. They are unbelieving, unfaithful, irresponsible, being in bondage to sin and idolatry, false religion, and therefore cruel and barbaric to their children, not leading them to the knowledge of God and faith in Jesus Christ. They show no interest whatsoever in the truth of the gospel or living by faith in Christ. And so no interest in knowing, loving, worshiping, imitating, or obeying God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes them right away bad fathers. Now, sadly, though, even the sins and faults of believing fathers can often lead their children to distorted views of God the Father. That is terribly sad. God forgive us for that. Even the best of fathers have sins. But it should be the desire of every father to imitate, obey, love, reverence, and worship God the Father. And so I'm going to clarify today, this morning and this evening, why God is the best and the greatest of fathers. And the truth that Jesus says here, that He deserves, on this account, our greatest love and affection, as well as our first and primary obedience. Because when Jesus spoke these words in Matthew 22, He was speaking with particular reference to the person of God the Father. This is certainly not an exclusion to Jesus Christ as the Son of God or the Holy Spirit. No. But preeminently, Jesus was speaking of how God is especially to be loved and adored and worshipped and glorified as the eternal God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the first person of the Holy Trinity and the fountain of deity. This is often how Jesus spoke of God the Father during His life and ministry. In John 17, verse 3, Jesus said, "This is life eternal, to know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." So Jesus is speaking here, of course, of how we as believers are to know and love God the Father through Christ as our mediator, our Savior. Now, John 1, therefore, says, "No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared Him." So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come in the fullness of time, in fulfillment of the law and the prophets, to reveal the glory of God the Father. And, of course, to save us and redeem us from sin and make us His children. Just as we are taught by Jesus in the Lord's Prayer to pray to the Father, our Father in heaven, we are also encouraged here to direct our love and affection ultimately to Him, to God the Father, who is worthy of all of our worship and praise, our love and adoration. And we're to love Him with all of our heart, with all our soul, and with all of our mind, because He is our Heavenly Father. Through Christ, our Savior, who has redeemed us from sin and has reconciled us to God by the sacrifice of Himself and has given us His Spirit, that we might call upon Him as our Father and glorify Him as our Father. God the Father is the first person, the fountain of the Godhead, and therefore we especially love Him above all for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so while, in fact, Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory, the Son of God, and one with the Father, at the same time He teaches us here that our primary love, our primary devotion, our singular worship and affection, and even the words in our thoughts and minds and prayers should be given to God the Father. That's a very important truth. Bernard of Clairvaux, therefore, said, Christ is the altar by which our love and worship ascends to God our Father. But it does ascend and is to be directed to God as our Father. And so, in fact, Jesus teaches us here in Matthew 22 that it is through Him alone that we learn to love God the Father. We're able to give Him our heart and service and thankful remembrance of our redemption. In John 3:16, of course, He says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And this is how we know that we love God and know Him as our Father, that we love Him in and through His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and that by faith in Him, we live for His glory. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, John says, we have seen and testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So the first and great commandment of the law that says we're to love God with all our heart requires us also to know the love that God the Father has for us. To know Him as the true and the living God, the fountain of the Godhead, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who sent His Son into the world, and therefore to worship Him and to glorify Him according to Scripture. Certainly you can't love God the Father if you don't know Him. In the same way that you cannot believe in the Lord Jesus Christ unless you know Him as He is revealed in Scripture. That's an important part of loving God. Knowing Him. Thomas Goodwin said, God the Father is the first person in the Holy and Blessed Trinity, and therefore the first person in the order of our love and amity. So when we talk about our knowledge and love for God in relation to each of the several persons in the Godhead, we begin with God the Father. Our thoughts, our minds, our affections, our praises, and our prayers, as Jesus teaches, should be directed to Him. The first person in the Holy Trinity is God the Father. He is spoken of as the first in respect to order and relation. To be sure, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the same in substance, equal in power and glory, although they are distinguished by their personal properties. There is a priority in the Godhead given, though, to the Father. Not a superiority, but a priority. The Father may therefore be rightly considered as the fountain of the Godhead. And so for this, we're to love Him first in order, because He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is a Father according to His divine essence. He is a Father in the eternal sense. He is the Father of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an eternal generation within the Godhead that makes God by His own nature to be a Father. And this, of course, is foundational to the nature of our faith as well as to the devotion of our prayers. God is the Father regardless if He created the world or initiated the great plan of redemption in sending His only begotten Son. We are to know Him and love Him, therefore, as the eternally blessed Father. Or as James says, the Father of lights with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And so the Bible says a lot of things about the nature, the perfections, the character, the works of God the Father. And one of the most important things to know is the fact that God is the best and the greatest of all fathers. We take that for granted, though. But it is very important for Christians to know and to understand. Actually, when I first wrote on this subject years and years ago, I was surprised that nobody had done so. It is, though, a vital part of our faith that we know God as the best and the greatest of fathers, as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we may at times disagree with his providences, doubt his designs, get frustrated at his rebukes and admonitions from the Word. But we know and love him as the best of fathers. We know that any good, kind, and loving father in this world is but a faint resemblance of the great God and Father whom we love and worship and that is revealed in Scripture. So we're going to expand a little today upon this excellent truth and doctrine that God the Father is the best and the greatest of all fathers. Because he is the perfect Father. He is Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who for our salvation sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might be saved and also live through him as his beloved children. And so there are 10 things that we want to look at today that together shows us why God is the best and the greatest Father and why we ought therefore to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. God is the greatest, the best of all fathers because of his divine nature, his perfect character, his infallible word, his wise and holy providence, his redeeming love to us through Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit, his saving grace, his many blessings, his righteous law, his family and kingdom, and all of his many wonderful promises. So there are at least 10. This morning we're going to look at the first 5 points of the outline, and Lord willing, this evening we're going to look at the last 5 points. God, our Father, the best and greatest of all fathers. First of all, God the Father is the best and the greatest of fathers on account of his divine nature. God is the best Father because he's a Father not according to human nature, but divine nature. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. It is his very nature and being to be a Father. God the Father is a Father according to his divine nature through the eternal generation of his Son. But ours by the natural procreation of children. His fatherhood is eternal, unchangeable, and essential to his being, while ours is only temporal, physical, and natural. God, our Father, is the eternal God. He is a Father according to his divine nature. William Ames said it is according to his essential and divine nature for God to be a Father, for the first person in the Holy Trinity is so named Father because of his relation to the Son, whom he has eternally begotten from himself. So he is the eternal Father, the Father of glory. God, of course, exists in 3 persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God the Father is the fountain of the Godhead. God is in his perfect being a Father. We must remember that. The word Father is a perfection and characteristic of God before it describes any man who has children. So God is not only the best father, but he's the perfect father, and he's the very model of fatherhood. God is perfect in his divine nature and being as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of his redeemed children. So throughout Scripture, God the Father is given many excellent names and titles that distinguish him and that exalt him above all fathers. He is, first and foremost, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there are many other titles that are given to him throughout Scripture. In Matthew 5:6, he is our Father in heaven. In Matthew 6:14, he is the Heavenly Father. In Luke 6:36, he is the Merciful Father. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Hebrews 12:9 says he is the Father of spirits. James 1, he is the Father of lights with whom there is no variation. In John 6:57, he is the living Father. In John 17:11, he is the Holy Father. And in verse 25, Jesus says he is the righteous Father. So he's spoken of, moreover, as the Almighty Father, the Wonderful Father, the Blessed Father. And also in Ephesians 1:17, the Father of glory. In Romans 8:15, we are taught, moreover, to pray to God, saying, Abba, Father. That's an important aspect of the life of prayer, that we address God as our Father, as Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer. That is a name and title of affection. And so in Ephesians 4:6, Paul says, we believe in one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now that is the foundation of Christian doctrine, but also the basis of a godly Christian family, built on God as our Father. That he is the best and the greatest of fathers on account of his divine nature. And all earthly fathers are under his authority and are to do the best they can to apply his will, worship his name, submit to his doctrine, and manifest his graces and virtues. John Calvin said, in the person of the Father, we especially contemplate God as the portion of our souls and the saving strength of our life. He is the fountain of all blessings and grace. Now, all of this is to say that God is the best and greatest of fathers because of his divine nature. He is the eternal Father. He's the Father of glory. And so he's not only the best Father, but the perfect Father. And for this reason, we're to love him first and best. We're to love him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's the first point. Secondly, God the Father is the best and the greatest of fathers because of his perfect character. God is the best Father because of his perfection, his divine perfection, his attributes. Whether his incommunicable attributes or his communicable attributes, right? We can speak of all the various perfections and attributes of God. But we must always remember, God is perfect in every way. Human fathers are not perfect. Fathers have many sins, many character flaws, many weaknesses. In all things we fall short of the glory of God. But God the Father is perfect. Jesus says, your Father in heaven is perfect. God is without fault, sin, or error. He has no character flaws. He is perfect in every part of his being, his virtue, his holiness, his justice, his righteousness, his faithfulness, his goodness, his love, are all without flaw. Now, that certainly makes God the Father the best and greatest of fathers. Just as the Shorter Catechism says, God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And this is the delight and the pleasure and the comfort of every believer, to know God as their Father, who is perfect in heaven, exalted in glory and righteousness above all. And we can rejoice in the knowledge of God's perfect character, because it's the ground of our faith and the guarantee of our hope. Our Father in heaven is perfect. Hallowed be thy name. And it's good to meditate often on the perfection of God's nature, his character. He is perfect in wisdom. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 says, he is the only wise God. He knows all things. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give account. God knows all things. Not only as a judge, but as a father. He's perfect in his power. He's the Almighty God who upholds all things by his infinite power. And he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. God has infinite power. We are weak. Helpless. Apart from him. So we look to his power. He is also perfect in holiness. He is the holy God, the holy Father. And does not look upon iniquity, but dwells in the light of his own glory. Our Father is perfect in holiness and therefore wants us to be holy too. Be holy, for I am holy. He's also perfect in justice. He is the righteous and just God who judges justly and rewards those who love and obey him. God the Father is the standard of justice and morality. Not the world, not culture, not the media, not fathers in the world. But God the Father is the standard of truth and justice. And he's perfect in truth. The Bible says he is the true and faithful God. So God not only speaks truth, he is truth. We often think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Throughout Scripture, Jesus is the truth, the embodiment of truth. But God the Father is truth. He's the faithful Father who keeps covenant with his children. And doctrine is the revelation of his truth. Scripture is given to us by God the Father. He's also perfect in goodness and love. Right? 1 John 4:16 says God is love. God the Father is the source and fountain of love. We'll talk about that later. But those who know and love God know the true meaning and virtue of love. His love is preeminently seen in the revelation that he's given of his Son and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and his life and ministry. But God the Father is perfect in everything, and therefore he is the fountain of life and the source of every spiritual blessing. Because of his perfect character, God is worthy, therefore, of not only our worship and reverence, but also of our imitation. God's perfect character, his moral attributes, are worthy of our imitation. We are to imitate God, our Father. We're not just to love and worship him, we're to imitate him. This is why Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. We're to love God the Father first and best, but we're also to imitate him. We're not to imitate the world. And we're only to imitate earthly fathers or other people in the world in so much that they follow and imitate God the Father in his moral perfections. The imitation of God is one of the great aspects of the Christian life. And we should remember that we ought to imitate God and not the world, and not the things of the world. Do not love the world, John says. Love God. Have the love of God in your hearts that it keeps you away from the things of the world. Because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. D.L. Moody said, there's no greater Father in the world, for God is infinite in his divine glory and perfections, and therefore it is he alone that is deserving of our love, our worship, our reverence, and our service as God, our most holy and heavenly Father. So God is perfect in all of his attributes, in his divine character. He is therefore worthy of our love as well as our imitation. Thirdly, God the Father is the best and greatest of fathers because of his infallible word. God's word is without error. It is inerrant, infallible, holy, just, and true. And Scripture is given to us by God the Father. Of course, Jesus is often spoken of as the Word of the Father. But Scripture is the revelation that God has given us as Father. The history of redemption is the unfolding of God our Father's plan and purpose to bring about His saving purposes. In John 17, Jesus therefore prayed, saying, Father, sanctify them by thy truth, for thy word is truth. Whose word is Scripture but God the Father? And therefore Jesus prays to the Father that we would have our hearts and minds sanctified, our lives sanctified by the word, which is truth. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God as our Father. It's His Word. When we delight in the Word of God, when we read the Word of God, when we study the Word of God, we're reading it as the Word of our Heavenly Father, showing our faith as His beloved children, that we delight in Him. We delight in His Word. We delight in His will and purpose. We love Scripture from Genesis to Revelation because it is our Father's Word. God's Word and testimony is, moreover, infallibly true. It is always faithful. His doctrine, His commandments, and His instruction are all perfect. He's never wrong. And so, by far, He is the best and the greatest of fathers. We can always trust His word. We cannot necessarily trust earthly father's word. Right? We know that. We can always obey God's commandments. We can always depend upon His promises. We can always expect Him to be faithful. His word is truth. His commandments are life, and His way is the way to blessing. That makes God the best father in many ways, especially when you compare that with any natural father, even the best of them. A father's words, advice, or instruction to their children, it's not always the best way to go. It's not always great, right? We're often incorrect, forgetful many times, right? Mistakes and errors. Earthly fathers can be overbearing or negligent and even at times untrustworthy. We're not always faithful in keeping our word, but God is always faithful to His word. His word is truth. In Hebrews 1, the Apostle Paul says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has spoken to us in these last days through His Son. Now that's a most wonderful verse. Of course, it speaks about the revelation that God has given of His Son, the history of redemption. But notice, God the Father spoke in time. He spoke in time past, and He now speaks to us through His Son in the Holy Scriptures. God the Father has given us a treasure in His Word. It is a most sacred gift to us, inscribed by the Holy Spirit and written by the prophets and apostles, and it glorifies His Son. It glorifies our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should remember that about Scripture and the importance of reading Scripture and devoting ourselves to Scripture, because it is the Word of God our Father. Right? Thomas Watson used to say the Bible is not only a map, a guide, a bulwark, a treasure, but also a love letter from God the Father. It reveals to us His mind and will for our salvation, pointing us to Christ. All the history of redemption, how important that is. You know, I read a story of an officer in the military during World War II who would write his children letters from overseas every week to inform them of his whereabouts and encourage them while he was away fighting battles and so forth. And They took great comfort in them until his return. God the Father has given us his holy word for our constant instruction, our comfort, and our blessing. And we should take it as the joy and the delight of our life. Because the word of God is a rich and wonderful treasure. It is the light of truth, the path of life, the rule of doctrine, the source of spiritual comfort. It is a vault of divine wisdom and the storehouse of divine grace. It is the word of God, our Heavenly Father. The Bible is the inerrant and infallible word of our God and Father. The book of brilliant things. And it reveals to us not only the history of redemption, but the mind and will of God for our salvation. It reveals to us the rule of our life and conduct. And preeminently shows to us the divine glory of Jesus Christ and his saving work, the Son of the Father. So Scripture is a faithful witness that shows us why God is the best and greatest of fathers. God is the best and greatest of fathers because of his word. His word is the rule of our faith and conduct. And so we have to love him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and grow in love for him. Fourthly, God the Father is the best and greatest of fathers because of his wise and holy providence. Now, God the Father rules over all things by his wise and holy providence. That is good for us to know, to take comfort in, and to trust. You know, it is a consolation to know every trial and circumstance of our life is not chance, but our Heavenly Father's providence. He not only upholds all things by the word of his power, and he directs the course of history by his most sovereign will, but he watches over his beloved children. And he has a perfect and special design for us. We need to remember, though, that history is the unfolding of God's providence. And though we are to be ruled by his word and spirit, we're at the same time to learn to reconcile ourselves to God's wise and holy providence. That is a very important part of life. To live by faith and trust God and to reconcile ourselves to God's providence. Because sometimes we chafe. We get frustrated at his providence and maybe even grow root of bitterness. Instead of cheerfully and happily submitting to God's providence as a loving father and learn to suffer the cross patiently, to devote ourselves to him and to his name and glory. The hymn says, "While providence supports, let saints securely dwell. That hand which bears all nature up shall guide his children well." That's an important part of understanding and learning from God's providence and why God is the best and greatest of fathers. Think of this. Natural fathers can direct the affairs of their homes and family, but they can't control everything. There are all kinds of things that happen without our knowing or intention. Fathers try their best that they can to keep their children safe, to protect them, provide for them, but fathers are not perfect. Even the best, we err in many ways. Sometimes fathers even unwittingly endanger their children without knowing it. And there are many contingencies possible. But God's providence is wise and holy. He has a reason for everything. And we may not know why, but it is good for us. Sometimes he is disciplining us in order that we might trust him and love him more. But he is the perfect and best father. We can trust his providence is right. He was sovereign in his providence, is also kind and loving in his purpose to his children. We should remember that. Romans 8 says, "All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose in Christ Jesus." So we ought to trust God in his providence and know that he cares for us and provides for us and directs us. In Matthew 6, verses 25 and 26, Jesus says to the disciples, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And then in verses 32 and 33, Jesus goes on to say, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows that you need food and clothing and shelter and all the necessities of life. But, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. So Jesus says our first thought and aspiration should be on the kingdom and the glory of God our Father. That's an important part of understanding and reconciling ourselves to His providence. Seek first to love, to honor, and glorify your Heavenly Father. That's the first commandment of the law. That's the greatest blessing of life. That's what will assure the direction of our life goes well. Jesus says that we can trust God's providence best when we are seeking to love Him with all of our heart first. Love to God is the best way to trust in God and His providence. We can trust God to provide us and to care for us. It is when we are not seeking His face and glory, when we're not trusting Him and loving Him, that we become embittered at His providence, disappointed at His providence. But God is the best and the greatest of fathers because of His wise and holy providence over us. He provides for us, He protects us, and He will, in His good pleasure, direct us and bring us to glory. And therefore, we're to learn to trust God's providence, to reconcile ourselves to His providence, especially in times of suffering, or when decisions have to be made that we learn to interpret His providence. How do we interpret His providence? But by His Word. We are led by His providence, but we are to be directed by His Word and Spirit. And so look in hope to His promises through being fulfilled in our lives. And that's a part of prayer. Right? We're to pray, to seek God's face and answers from Him on how we can be best led by His providence, cared for by His providence. Thomas Manton said, God's wise and holy providence should lead us to trust Him entirely, to look in faith to His Word and promises in Christ for our guidance, and so depend upon Him by prayer in every circumstance of our life. But to be sure, God is the best and the greatest of fathers because of His wise and holy providence. He rules over all. It's His sovereign will. And therefore, we are best to learn to submit to His providence, to love Him even for His providence, when His providence goes against us. But just to simply trust. William Perkins said, we cherish true love for God as our Heavenly Father when we trust His providence and see Him in all the events and circumstances of our life, knowing that His design is to purify our faith, sanctify our love, and bring us evermore into conformity to Jesus Christ, His Son. That's God's design for us in His providence, His special providence for His children, because He rules us by His Word and Spirit. Right? And throughout life, there are going to be times of disappointment, difficulty, frustration, persecution, loss, grief, sadness, trial and tribulation. But to remember that this is, as the hymn says, this is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied and earth and heaven to be one. So God is the best and greatest of fathers because of His wise and holy providence over us. He provides for us. He protects us. And He will, in His good pleasure, bring us to glory. And so we should love Him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and reconcile ourselves to His providence in faith. Well, fifthly, the last point for this morning, God the Father is the best and greatest of fathers because of his redeeming love for us in Jesus Christ. And that is good reason for us to love God with all of our heart, because he first loved us by giving us his Son. God the Father especially manifests his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the true gift of love that the Father has given to us. Right, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is the perfect Father, not only because of who he is, but also because of what he has done for us in Christ, because of his redeeming love, his saving love. While we were yet sinners, under wrath and judgment, in bondage to sin and depravity, God sent forth his only Son in order to redeem us. 1 John 4:9 therefore says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God the Father loved us. While we were yet sinners, he loved us. He gave us his love in giving us his Son. In giving us his Son, he manifested his love. And so, God is certainly the best and the greatest of fathers because of his love for us in Christ. His redeeming love. Now, a kind and loving father often gives his children gifts. But God the Father gives the greatest. He gives his only begotten Son that we might live through him. And we especially see God's love in the person of his Son, in his life, in his ministry, in Jesus' preaching and teaching, in his suffering and bearing the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, in his resurrection from the dead. Jesus even said to the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because I have come to do the will of my Father in heaven. All of Jesus' life and ministry was a revelation of the perfect character of God the Father. His justice, his holiness, his righteousness, his goodness, his mercy, and especially, of course, his love. And you can see that in the Gospel of John, where Jesus often speaks of God's redeeming love, seen and manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, Paul therefore says, we give thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So God the Father is certainly the greatest and the best of fathers because of his redeeming love for us in Christ. John Chrysostom said, the exceeding depths of God's love for us can be seen in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. No greater love has ever been shown and no greater sacrifice has ever been given. Now Christ loved us and laid down his life for us, but it was the Father's giving of his Son that is the first source of that divine love. And that's why in Romans 5:8, Paul says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John chapter 4, John says, we love him because he first loved us. In other words, Christ's sacrificial and redeeming love flows from God the Father. And so Jesus said to the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen my sacrifice, you've seen the Father's sacrifice. If you've seen my love for you, you've seen the Father's love. So Christ is the altar by which our love and worship ascends to God the Father. And that's important to remember because we often speak of the love of Christ for His church and people, Christ's sacrificial love for us on the cross. But God the Father gave first. 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. What love, beyond degree, that Christ came to set us free by the sacrifice of Himself on the cross. God the Father is the best Father because His gifts are redeeming. Right? Fathers give their children gifts. God the Father gives us salvation, redemption, forgiveness, adoption, justification, sanctification, the assurance of His love and favor, and ultimately, eternal glory in heaven. That is love beyond degree. John Cotton said, God's fatherly love is most tender, most kind and gracious, and yet comes with goodly discipline. But most of all, it comes with the giving of His precious Son as our Savior. Well, that's a wonderful comment and quote. God's fatherly love is most tender, kind, and gracious, and yet it comes with goodly discipline. Most of all, though, it comes with the giving of His precious Son, our Lord and Savior. God is the best and the greatest of fathers because of His redeeming love. And He's deserving of our love, therefore, because of His exceeding great love for us. And His love is eternal and unchangeable. It is redeeming as well as enriching. It is sanctifying and disciplining. And ultimately, it brings us to glory. To God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that we may go in. Praise the Lord. That's the love of God the Father to us. So God is the best and the greatest of fathers for His redeeming love. And so we're to love God with all of our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, because He first loved us. Now, these are the first five reasons why God is the best and the greatest of all fathers, and why He should be loved with the greatest love, honored with the greatest honor, and obeyed with the greatest obedience. Because His divine nature, His perfect character, His infallible word, His wise and holy providence, and His redeeming love. So while fathers, as well as mothers, are to be loved by their children in obedience to the fifth commandment, the love of God is the first and great commandment of the law, and it is the greatest virtue of the Christian life. God, our Father, our Heavenly Father, our Holy Father, our Righteous Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is worthy of worship, praise, honor, glory, blessing, our love, our affection, and our devotion. Do we see that? Do we know that? In the person of the Father, we especially contemplate God as the portion of our souls and the saving strength of our life. He is the fountain of all blessings and grace and the source of our redemption from sin. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He deserves the first and the greatest of our faith and allegiance, the first and the greatest of our love and affection, the first and greatest of our praise and thanksgiving, and the first and the greatest of our reverence and our obedience for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's pray. Our glorious God and Father, we bless You and thank You for Your great glory and perfection. We thank You that You are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and have sent Your Son to be our Savior and Redeemer, that we might be delivered from sin and death, from this present evil world, sanctified by Your Holy Spirit, and learn from Your Word to imitate You, our Father, by looking to faith in Jesus Christ and overcoming the patterns of sin and idolatry in this evil world, but always growing in love and obedience to our great God and Father. We pray your mercy and forgiveness, that you would cleanse us from sin and all transgression, all evil. Sanctify in our hearts a greater love for you, a greater knowledge of you as the greatest, the best of all fathers, the only true, eternal, loving Father, that we might worship you in truth, love you the best, honor you the most as you deserve, according to the first commandment of the law. And we pray that you would be with us this day. Bless us. Bless your church and people, all the family that is called by your name through Christ our Lord and Savior. Bring revival and reformation to your church and people. And we pray your name be glorified in all the world for Christ's sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.